There are so many names of God in Scripture. What do we call him by? How do we figure this thing out? What's appropriate? What does it mean? And this week, we're examining a name of God that was referred to more than 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It's the name of God of Israel. It means I am or I will be, or referred to as he is or he will be. The name identifies as God's promise to humanity. Its literal meaning is the God, the one who is, and the one who will be. This is the name Yahweh. It represents the God who listens to his people and acts about bringing liberation to our lives. Eventually, the name Yahweh was translated into Jehovah and eventually translated to God. Jesus Christ himself referred similarly in the Greek to himself when he said, ego eimi, referring to himself as, I am that I say I am. God first refers to himself as Yahweh in the book of Exodus, and that's what we've turned to. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Let's look at it. It says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? See, in Egypt, all gods had names. And so Moses is imploring him, what is your name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Does that seem very clear to you guys? It doesn't seem so clear yet. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Let's pray. Yahweh, we're so thankful. A God that we can call our own. And Lord, I pray that you speak to each and everyone's heart here today. That Lord, we don't view you as some far-off being. We don't view you as limited like other gods that people worship. But Lord, we see you as encompassing all things. I praise you, God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we read this passage, it doesn't come right out and say the meaning of his name. And to just say, I am, it can imply so many things. We hear, if someone says, hey, who are you? And you're like, I am. You'd be like, and? Like, come on now. And there are five implications to saying, I am. And one of the things that it applies is that I am never had a beginning. Now that is so hard to try and wrap my mind around, that there is a being in this universe that never had a beginning. Everything seems to have a starting point and an end point. And so for our lives, there's a starting point. So imagine just for a moment, it's going to be hard for you to do, but just imagine with me that you never had a beginning. Before your parents were born, you were. I know it doesn't make sense, but just go with me here. Before the founding of the United States, you were. Before the Roman Empire, you were. Before the galaxies were formed, you were. And now to grasp this eternal God, it's such a difficult exercise to just go beyond time. But I thank God that I serve a God that there was nothing to bring him into existence. He just always was. He is the self-existent God. He depends on nothing. There was nothing before him. The second implication, I am does not change. He is not determined by outside forces. He is who he is. He's not weak. He doesn't rely on counsel. He is not subject to the same changes that we are. God can see all circumstances, and nothing takes him by surprise. There never needs to be change because he's a perfect being. The I am does not change. The third implication, I am is the source of life. You know, when Moses saw the burning bush, I tend to envision in my mind a bush that was on fire, but here's the thing, the bush wasn't being consumed by the fire. The bush existed and the fire existed within it. And that was a pure fire. Now, if you know anything about fire, fire needs fuel. And it wasn't being fueled by the bush. But the fuel was God himself. God, being the creator of all life, our existence and energy, finds its source in him. He is the fuel for our lives. God doesn't have need of anything. He doesn't need to feed off of anything. He just is. Everything else feeds off him. Imagine God, like much like your computer, just completely shut down, just stopped. There would be nothing. There'd be absolutely nothing. God is the source of life also means he is the source of purpose and meaning. He is how we are defined, and we are wrapped in identity because of him. In this world, what you find is it is searching for identity, and it tries to identify with certain things, but that doesn't last, that doesn't satisfy, and then eventually it's on to something else. God is the source of identity. Fourth implication, I am does what he wants. When God says, I am who I am, he's basically saying, I do what I do. He's not bound by others or constrained in any way. He is sovereign to do what he pleases. And if there's anyone that should have that kind of power in the cosmos, don't you agree it should be him? It shouldn't be anyone else. You know, in my immaturity, when I was starting to develop an understanding of all the ways of God, I would see God sometimes as unfair or, in my human view, unjust. But the more I come to know him, the more I come to trust him and know that he has my best interest. And I delight in the freedom that Yahweh provides. He does what he wants, and that's a good thing. The fifth implication, I am defines himself. You know, as a pastor, I define God based off of what I read in Scripture, and I'm sure you do too. But I am telling you, there have been times where I meet someone who has a contrary view and says something to the effect of, I like to think of God as this. Fill in the blank. Then they start to speak about the ways that they conceive God, and they're selective about what they know or what they've read about God, and maybe they pick and choose certain passages about him while discounting other parts of Scripture. But you and I cannot define God solely based off of how we perceive him. We'll never fully come to understand everything that God encompasses. And you know what? That's okay. What he is asking you and I to do is to take him for who he is. And so you can't accept who God is based off of everyone else's opinion of him. You aren't going to know what to think about God if you do that. You likewise can also not take him for what we want him to be, but only how he has revealed himself to be. So I encourage you, strive to know God for who he is, not who you want him to be. You hear me, church? Now we're going to go into the meaning of his name. Yahweh further defined in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 defines God as, I am who I am. Now, as you go on to read the rest of the book of Exodus, it starts to fill out the definition of his name. As Moses was beginning to follow the instruction of the Lord, God instructed him, go speak to Pharaoh that he needs to let the Hebrew people go. And so I want you to listen to Pharaoh's response in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It says, after this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh's response actually was, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? So Pharaoh, as he starts to unpack this and we go on in Exodus, it starts to be answered as Pharaoh brings about every challenge that Moses has. He brings about all the major gods of Egypt in their pantheon, and he finds that each time they are challenged by the one true God. And so Yahweh, what he's demonstrating is he has supremacy over every god of Egypt. See, back then, there was a god for this, and there was a god for that, and they had all these various gods, and Moses can display, no, I am the one true God is more powerful than the God of the sun. It's more powerful than the God of the river. And on and on and on, God proved himself stronger. In Exodus 33 through chapter 34, Moses asked God, he says, show me your glory. And the context of these two chapters is that God has now delivered Israel from Egypt. But here's the irony to all this. In chapter 32, the chapter before, Israel worshiped a golden calf. And so they started worshiping another god. And it is also significant that Aaron, the high priest who made the calf, referred to the calf as Yahweh. Listen to Exodus 32:5. It says, Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be the festival to Yahweh. Aaron fell into a trap of making Yahweh into who he wanted him to be and seeking to meet the demands of the people. See, I really think in his heart of hearts, he wanted him to be a God that is safe, easy to comprehend, something he can be familiar with, just as a bigger, better version of us. And thinking about that, and thinking about the betrayal of the people that he just delivered, he just rescued, and there were signs and signs and signs of God delivering them. You would think his response would be, I'm going to forsake them. I'm going to turn my back on them. They don't deserve me. But interestingly enough, God showed them mercy. In Exodus chapter 3:18, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. And I want you to see how God responds. In Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7, it says, and the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the 3rd and 4th generations. When we think of God, one of the things we attempt to do is think about his appearance. How many times have you pondered the thought, what does God look like? I know I have. But when we read Scripture, catch this, God wants to define himself first by his character and actions, not his looks. Exodus chapter 3 addresses the background and nature of God. Exodus 34 addresses the character and actions of God. So you might be asking yourself, what is Yahweh like? Here it is. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He forgives sin, but he will not clear the guilty. So our struggle is that we want a God, we want to serve a God to either be gracious or just. And what I learn about God is actually both. He's both gracious and just to the full. To the full measure on each side, he has his justice. And he also has his grace. You see, it's actually hard to define Yahweh to the full. In Genesis, we see different names for God that highlight his different attributes. For instance, El Shaddai in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, means God Almighty. The previous gods of Egypt were limited to specific elements like Hapi, the god of the Nile, or Ra, the sun god. But Yahweh is God's personal name for his children, and it embodies all of who he is. So when you call on the name, the God of Yahweh, you are reminding yourself that in that one name, it sums up all of who he is. Now, if you were to read all 6,828 occurrences of the word in the Old Testament, you will see that it emphasizes two things. The first is his transcendence. That as much as we are created in his image, he is different than us. He is different. And as much as you and I desire to be like him, we'll never be able to fully achieve it. We can't be God. Yahweh is his personal name for his covenant people. And only God can hold that covenant. And it's just, we are a recipient of it. The second thing it emphasizes is his eminence. That he is near to his people and intimately acquainted in all of our ways. He wants you to know him. Praise God. So as much as he is above all things and unlike anything that we can comprehend, he wants us to have this loving, intimate relationship with him. He cares about you as an individual. To know Yahweh is to know all of his attributes. And so to say, I am, is to also say, I am all. I am all things. I am everything. I am the answer. I am the truth. I am the source. I am what you need. Not only is God the I am, but Jesus is the I am. You know, Jesus in his ministry, he said something to the Jews that almost got him executed by stoning. They were picking up rocks and they were ready to kill him. And the Jews, they were questioning his origin and he's stating, I am from God. And as they're questioning him, Jesus in turn affirms their ethnic heritage, but tells them they aren't truly children of Abraham. And that starts to make them angry. In verse 55 of John 8, he says, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. And speaking about the relationship with God. Now the people, they're hearing this and they're rejecting everything he's saying and they're responding by calling him demon-possessed. Then listen to what Jesus says in John 8, 56 through 58. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus wasn't claiming pre-existence before Abraham. His claim was that he is Yahweh. In the Greek, Jesus refers to himself as ego eimi. Every Jew knew Exodus at that time. They had memorized it. Jesus wasn't claiming to be a God. His claim was that he was the God. And this wasn't lost on them. In verse 59, it says, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. At the time, stoning was the prescribed punishment for blasphemy. There's a trend going around right now in the U.S., and I see this younger generation, they're returning to God, but the trend is that many people, like I think of the likes of like Jordan B. Peterson, he's teaching that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Here's the thing. We can't look to Jesus as just a good moral teacher. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. I love what it says. Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mid-approval. Jesus was the most important person who ever lived, and he is Yahweh. I believe as believers we should call Jesus Yahweh. That's God's personal name given just for us to call him. It embodies all of who he is. He has committed himself to you. He is faithful to his covenant. All of who he is, check this out, is for you. It is for each and every one of you. This is a name for his people to call him by. It's a special name that we can call him that, and it represents his faithfulness to us, that he is there with us. When Jesus says he is Yahweh, he's also saying, I am everything you have seen in the Old Testament. Jesus, the great I am, self-existent, the source of life, perfect and unchangeable, sovereign and self-defining. And Jesus being the I am also sums up all the other I am statements that Jesus ever made if you read in the Gospel of John. There's tons of them. I'm going to read just a few. Jesus' I am statements, one of them was, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. He's stating, I am the spiritual food you need. He is the source of life physically, but also spiritually. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the only true light. Walking with him removes the darkness of sin and death. Jesus said in John 10:7, I am the door. He is the only door that leads to life and life abundantly. All other doors that you can walk through in this life are going to let you down. In John 10:11 through 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. He cares for you personally. His care is without limit. He doesn't abuse or extort his people. He lays down his life for you. He's also the shepherd that leads us beside still waters. He delivers you peace. He's the shepherd that pursues even the one lost sheep. John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the life, and to not know him means that without him, we have no life. We can be physically alive, but we're spiritually dead, and those who know Jesus will never truly die. They're saved for eternity. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just make a way for us. He is the way for us. And so he is the end to our search. And so if you've been looking all over for life, meaning, and purpose, and what's the meaning of you being here, if you find Jesus, you will find the satisfaction that you are looking for. And when you find it, you don't have to go anywhere else. We don't have to supplement him with anything. He is sufficient. He will be enough. The longing for more ends with him. Lastly, John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus Christ is the truer and better Israel. He is faithful, and he is the one whom we can have a true partnership with. And so Jesus is saying that you have the opportunity to be grafted in with him, and he is the source of life. He is the source of liberty. He is the source of truth. He is everything you need. Jesus being the I am, it's also an invitation for you to personally call him Yahweh. And as we look over the life of Jesus and everything that it means, I look most importantly to what he accomplished on the cross. And at the cross was displayed the I Am's mercy and justice. It was completely on display for you and I. It was summarized in his grace and mercy for us, that we don't have to suffer and die in the same manner, and complete justice, that those who choose not to accept it will be punished. And we see what that punishment looks like. But the awesome thing about I Am is that he was able to achieve that on his own through his Son. You and I do not have to suffer because God chose to take our place. If you want to see God, look to Jesus. To me, the invitation to see Yahweh is to accept Jesus. And when you do, you're going to have the opportunity to see the I Am face to face. Where every right will be made. There will be no more wrongs. That he's going to take everything that has been broken in our lives and he's going to make it whole. His word says no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. God restores us to our original intent through his Son, Jesus Christ, that you and I get to reign with him for eternity. That is who the I Am is. And all he is asking of you is to trust him. That if you call on him as the I Am, that you will be forgiven. You will be justified through his death. You will be justified in his resurrection. You will be filled with his Spirit. You will be adopted into the family of God. Just choose to believe in him. All you have to do is call upon him, so that you can be made one with the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. I ask you to bow your heads. There are some in this room, you've been searching. You've been looking for an answer to this thing called life. It's been so difficult that you have rejected the notion of God, because in your mind, you can't envision a God who would allow such things to occur. And I want you to know God has compassion for you. And he hates the sin. He hates the evil that has taken place. But he's reaching out to you today and letting you know that he has provided a way out of this mess, of this life. And he is going to provide for you hope in eternity because of what he's accomplished through Jesus. And if you are here today and you say, I just want to hope in something greater than this life is offering, I am telling you, Jesus is reaching out to you and saying, trust me. I'm for you, not against you. I love you. I have taken your place so you don't have to suffer. And if you were to say today, Pastor, I need to embrace that. I need to embrace Jesus. And I want to give my life to him. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you're saying, I want to choose to believe in Jesus. If that's you, is there anybody? I see those hands. Praise God, I see those hands. Those of you that have raised your hands, I want you to just look at me. I want you to know that this is a journey. It starts out, it's not easy. There are many challenges to it. And what I've found is that we all have a common enemy that wants to challenge us in this newfound faith. And so to say that all your problems just go away immediately is not true. But God fills an empty void that's inside of us. And that it's now our responsibility to say, well, I need to get to know that God. And so what we do is we start stepping into the area of getting to know who he is. And one of the ways you're going to do that is you're going to start reading the book of John. It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. I encourage you to read it. Those of you that are looking at me, you can have direct access to your pastoral staff because they want to answer every question that you have. And I need to be clear, there's not a question that's out of bounds. Sometimes we're ashamed to ask questions. I can't tell you how many times I've received a text that says, hey, I have a stupid question. And I say, there are no stupid questions. The only stupid question is the one that's not asked. And I want to be clear, you are that important. And so I don't want you to just choose to blend in or choose to just be ignored. Listen, I get distracted. I'm not perfect. But if you reach out, we're going to be there for you. So what I want you to do is I want you to just take a step where you're at if you're looking at me and just raise your hands toward God. Open up your heart to him right now. And we're just going to confess that we believe in Jesus. And so if you're already a believer or you're accepting him for the first time, you've accepted him before, but you feel like, man, I've walked away from God and I need to do it right now. I need to embrace him. I ask everyone that fits into those categories to repeat after me. Father God, I choose your son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to the earth for me, who chose to suffer and die for me, to take my sin on that cross. And he was raised to new life, and he now sits at the right hand of you, God. I choose to believe what he did was for me, and that I am to live for him. Lord, I embrace everything that you are. I don't know everything about you yet, but I want to discover you for all that you are. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name. Church, for all those who chose faith in Jesus Christ this morning, let's just praise the Lord for that. God cares about you. He loves you. And you're just beginning to discover his love.